The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
All right, let's study God's Word together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 5 is our text this morning. And today's sermon is called Love God, Love Others. But love God is a question. Do we actually love Him? If we say that we love Him, then there is this other question that we would say, well, do we love others? We cannot say that we love God and then have the option of loving others. There is not the conjunction of or that connects those two, love God or love others, but rather a conjunction of and in the scriptures, love God and love others. This is a theme that has been repetitious in this book so far in 1 John. We have seen it where he has challenged us as believers to, if we say that we love God, we are supposed to love others. John's challenge to his audience and to us is that he's saying if we have fellowship with God, then we are also to have fellowship with one another. And that is expressed by loving one another. It's many times that he has challenged people in this book. Some have said, I love God. But then John would say, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he would say, you can't say you love God and then not love your brother. He would say that you actually are not in God. This book is pretty straightforward. There's no punches held, if you will. There's no gray area in this book in regards to if you say or claim that you are in God. John repeats the same thing in chapter 3, verse 11. He actually, if you just take your text and just look there, you will see it once again. He reminds us, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Heard from the beginning of what? Since the beginning of creation, God has expected us to love one another. And then once again, you get to chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He challenges us once again. Look at the text. Let us love one another because love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. I readily acknowledge that there are some of you in this room who may have been hurt by people. I readily acknowledge that you may have been mistreated by people. I readily acknowledge that some of you have experienced some very hard things in life. And we oftentimes want to find excuse categories to put ourselves in to say, well, surely God would say, I don't have to love this particular person. I want to say to you from the very beginning this morning, there are no excuse categories with God. There are no excuse categories with God. If we were to take that logic and say that God would excuse us by not loving certain people, thereby we would have to then infer that God has excuse categories of certain people too. Because if God is love and God abides in us and he gives us excuse categories, then we would have to reverse that argument and say, then God has excuse categories too. Then God could only love certain people and he would be excused from not loving certain people. Well, guess what? We might be one of those excuse categories if that logic fit. So let me ask the question. Do you want to be one of God's excuse categories? Obviously not. My point in this passage of Scripture is I readily acknowledge that to you. I know that for some of us, even as we listen to this as followers of Jesus, we have to say maybe that is challenging to recognize, to say, to love person A, person B, person C. But I want you to hear the text this morning. I want you to hear what God calls us to do in this passage of Scripture. He's called us to it several times. And in this passage of Scripture, I want to show you that we are to love God and love others. And I want to walk through it with these four things. We can love. We must love. We will love. And we'll repeat again that we can. We can. We must. We will, and we can. Now, some of you may immediately think, as I thought through this, and I was thinking through those particular points from the text, it sounded a lot like that little engine that could story growing up. And I thought, well, that's a pretty cute title. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Anybody remember the story? We can hand out the books next week for you. So let me remind you this cute little storybook. The little engine that could, never went over the big mountain, was given small tasks. And then one day the engine was given a huge task to pull all of the carts above the mountain. And the little engine said, I've never been over the mountain. As it begins to pull the load, it begins to struggle, and it has self-determination and confidence. And as it slowly climbs the mountain, it simply is saying, I think I can. 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 And it makes it over the mountain. Self-will, self-determination. No, I don't read children's books all the time. But I recall that as a little kid. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. That is not what 1 John is saying. 1 John is not saying that this book and this charge to love God and love others is not just self-determination. This is not about grit. So when I say I can, we must, we will, and we can, you cannot do this on your own. This is not the little person who could. This passage of scripture that we read this morning, when you hear this challenge, it is we need God to help us to love. We need God to enable us to do this. And this is exactly who John is writing to. Remember that who John is writing to are those who are in Christ, and those who've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to live in them. When God gives us a task, He gives us the ability to be able to do that. So loving God and loving others is not by you just simply saying, okay, Pastor, I hear you. Check, tomorrow I will begin to start loving that person. Now, you may make that task-oriented, but I want you to hear today that there is the power to do that through the Spirit of God. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through chapter 5, verse 5, it is John addressing these issues. Giving us this command in regards to loving God and loving others. And here we are, returned to almost the fourth time that John has said this again. And we say, okay, if this is something he has to say four different times, there's the reality that even his people struggled with that. And obviously, sometimes even we may do that as well. So let's read the text. And let's unpack this. We're picking up where Caleb left off last week. Caleb, our pastoral intern, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon as he picked up in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, talking about how that in Christ we have the Holy Spirit. So let me remind you, if you see that in verse 13, we abide in God because the Spirit abides in us. So as we look at these things that we're talking about today, please hear me. You're able to do this because the Spirit of God is in those who follow Him. And we looked at the great assurance that we have by being in Christ, the great confidence that we have when we're following God, when we stand before judgment. And then John switches and talks about how that we are to love one another. So listen closely. I want you to see the connection. The way that we love one another, we're going to stand accountable to God for how we love people. And as we see this passage of scripture, we're going to see very clearly that we can only do this because God is the one who actually loves first. So let's pick up in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. That's where we're getting that we will. So if we love the Father, we will love those who've been born of Him. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, many people probably have heard verse 4 and 5 actually taught isolated on its own. Faith overcoming the world. And it's very possible. Yes, I think that you can, I could actually make a whole sermon about that. There's great applications to those particular verses. But I want you to see that these are connected in regards to loving one another. You have to have faith to help you overcome the struggle of loving others. So we're going to put these things together, God willing, as we have time. So let's start with the first truth. The fact that we're called to love God, love others, is that we can love because God loved us first. We're only able to actually understand love because God has loved us first. Let me help you to remember. Go back to chapter 4, verse 8. What has the Bible said God is? Chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. So understand that what we're talking about here is not simply understanding God's love in just a cognitive level or an intellectual level. You can understand. I can get you to all just simply believe and state, yes, God is love. But what John is talking about is that we're able to love because God has loved us. John is talking about that we're only able to love to the extent that what he's calling us to do about loving other people because we have experienced God's love. He's not just simply putting it on a card and say, this is what it looks like. He's talking about people that has actually experienced the love of God. Now, what love exactly is it that he is saying that we've experienced? We'll look at chapter 4 and look at verse 11, and he explains it to us. Actually, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Now, he's going to tell us. And sent his son to be the, what is that word? Propitiation for our sins. What is the love then that he's saying we've experienced? For God to send Christ to be our propitiation means this. Christ was the wrath bearer. You and I deserve God's judgment. You and I are sinful. You and I are on a trajectory, if we don't believe in Jesus, on a trajectory to actually face punishment. That we'll be judged by God. God sends Jesus to be the one to be the propitiation for our sins. Meaning, he's the one that will take your wrath. He will take your punishment and in turn give you eternal life. In turn give you hope. That's the experience and the gift of God's love. That is what God is graciously extending to those who have belief in him. So what John is saying to us is we can only love because God first loved us. When you experience that, listen closely to me, that he's talking about a supernatural impact of God's love. Now, for some of you, when you got saved, when you got redeemed, when you placed faith in Jesus Christ, it may have been very emotional for you, where you recognized that you were rescued from hell and wrath, and you had this lifestyle that was just like a hellion. And then when God gripped you of his grace and his mercy and you confessed it, it may have been extremely emotional for you, but you experienced God's love. For some of you, it's more intellectual, that you're looking at the elements. Is the Bible true? Is the Bible actually trustworthy? You've looked at various religions and you realize that this Bible is more trustworthy than any other book in the world. And you've understood it cognitively. And then you have a crisis of faith and you say, if this is true, then therefore, if Christ rose again, then I must be a sinner, then I need to surrender my life to him. It may not have been an experience of tears, but it was a moment that gripped you, and yet supernaturally, God still impacts you. You experience the love of God. God can save the intellectual, God can save the emotional, but it's still a supernatural experience. Let me illustrate it this way. I had a pastor friend of mine that I heard him tell a story. He said that when he was growing up, he thought that he knew love. His whole life, he lived in a family that had the mother and the father, and he thought that what he experienced and what he saw was love, until he met the girl that would eventually become his wife. When he met her family, he began to observe that the way that her father treated her mom was unlike anything that he had seen in his family. He began to see that the way that this man interacted with the girl that he was dating was one of grace and mercy and compassion. He hadn't seen anything like that. And then the way that this man that would become his father-in-law actually began to love him, he began to realize that what he thought was love growing up actually wasn't love at all. He had experienced love. That young woman became his wife. And that pastor friend told me, he said, "I now experience love, and now I know how to love." Now, that's a worldly example, but in a very similar way, you and I can't actually love people until we've actually experienced the love of God. We all have the capability to love at some extent because, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, if God is love and we're made in the image of God, then we have the capability to love at some level. But we can't say that just because I love this and I love that, that we actually have experienced the love of God. We're talking about on a whole different level. But we can love. We can love God and we can love others if you have really, truly experienced the love of God. That's why when we sing certain songs and we talk about, like the song we sang this morning, that the love ran red and we've been rescued, and we talk about what God's price has been paid, it grips you because you realize that you were that person that God loved. And you're only able to do that when you've experienced the love of God. So we can love because God has actually loved us first. But it's not just that we can. There is a must to this. We must love. That's what we get to the next in this chapter, chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Notice what John tells us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a what? Say the word. He's a liar. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God, what? Must also love his brother. There are certain things sometimes we would like to probably take quite out and not put and leave it out of the Bible, right? We would like to say, "Well, I want to love God, but I don't want to have to love other people." But this tells us that we are called that we must do this. Now, again, if God is love and God abides in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if God actually loves people, then we must also love other people. Now, what are we lying about if we say, "I love God and I hate my brother"? We're actually lying that we actually love God. Because you cannot say that you love God and then hate other people, because it's contradictory. It's paradoxical to the character of God. You cannot say that you love God and then hate other people. You cannot say that you love God and mistreat people. You cannot say that you love God and you are rude to people. You cannot say that you love God and ignore people. That's not love. Very clearly, he tells us in this passage of Scripture that if you're actually still staying in hatred, then the Bible actually tells us that you haven't experienced the love of God. You're actually still in spiritual death. Look back at chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, and notice what John says there in those verses. We know that we pass out of death into life because we, what? Love the brothers. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this must is the fact that we're called to do this. Certainly, we can do it because God has loved us, but there is actually a responsibility that we actually have to love. There's an action that we must do. Sometimes there is a choice that we have to follow to say, "I must love this person. God has loved me, so in turn, I must love this other individual." But I want to remind you that there is an obligation also to love because of what we've experienced. Look at chapter 4 again and look at verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If we've experienced the love of God, if you recognize that you are so far gone, if you recognize that you were headed towards spiritual hell and death and God loved you, then we ought to love one another. We have been experiencing that love. We've been rescued. So in turn, we are obligated. We must do this. Please hear me as we talk about this. Some people say, okay, fine. I'll do it. Well, congratulations. We call that stinking raw obedience. But you may do it huffing and puffing, but that's not really going to be impactful. So then we ask ourselves the question, okay, if I must, then what's the standard? If I must do this, then to what level of love? Now, listen closely. You cannot look at anybody else in this room and say, I want to love like that person does. Now, certainly there are people in this room who have exuding amazing amounts of love to other people. But guess what? If a person becomes your standard, at some point that person might disappoint you. And I have great models and mentors and people that I admire greatly that they love, but I also realize that they're just models and mentors. They're not Jesus. And we have to realize that if we're going to love perfectly, then we actually have to set our eyes just a little bit higher and have a standard a little bit beyond other people. Well, that person obviously is who, church? Jesus is. So let me remind you of that standard. Keep your finger here. Turn to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John. And I want to remind you of the standard of love. We all can set our own standards, can we not? And then we feel good about those standards that we set. Because we'll say, well, I did this. Surely that's good enough. But what does Jesus say in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 is where we're going. John 13. When we walk through the Gospel of John, I shared this with you, taught this to you. Here is the standard in regards of what we must do in loving others. Verse 34. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you. So what's the standard? Loving just as Christ loved us. Unconditional. Grace extending. That's the love that we must also extend. So when we're going back to 1 John and we see the passage of Scripture too that we must love, John is talking about what he's also heard from Jesus, that we must love the way that Jesus loved us. Love like he has loved. You know, in that exact same chapter, chapter 13, do you remember what Jesus did? He got on his hands, he got on his knees, and he washed the disciples' feet. And do you remember the person who was also in the crowd? The one who was going to betray him. Judas. So did he exclude Judas out of that love? He washed his feet. Here's what I'm saying to us when we see these things and we say, okay, this is not, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. This is like, Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you. To love like Christ has loved. To love God and to love others. So it is that we must. We certainly that we can, but I want to encourage you is that we will be able to do this because we have been born of God. Look at the chapter 5 and verse 1. Back to 1 John. If you're in the Gospel of John, go back to the 1 John chapter 5. So we have certainly, we have loved God because we can, because God's loved us. We must do this because this is the commandment that he's given us to do. But then chapter 5 verse 1, there is this truth that we will do this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's another way of saying that has been saved or has been redeemed. So everyone who believes has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Please notice the conjunction. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him, both and. But notice the connection. If you have been born of God, you will do what? You will love the Father and you will love one another. It is the both and aspect. You will do this because it is the nature of God that's in us to enable us to do this, that we will love them. Now, there's two ways to understand this passage of Scripture. Some would read this and say, okay, there is this element of will because I'm forced to do it. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. Meaning, like, you're going to do this. Like, anybody ever had a boss or maybe a parent to say to someone, you will do this? That's force. That's not the purpose of this passage of Scripture. John is not saying that God is saying whoever loves the Father will love those, like you've been forced to do it. This is saying that it is out of the desire and the nature of a person who has been born of God is going to love other people because it is God has redeemed them. So you will love one another. Now, if you understand this passage of Scripture, hear me clearly. Some say, well, I love God. I don't hate people. I just don't want to be around them. Some of you are laughing because you've been thinking that before. Or some would say, I love God. I don't hate them, but I just want to ignore them. If God is love, and our example of love is supposed to be like God, I want you just to think through your logic with me just for a moment. Let me remind you of what John 3:16 said. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay, if God is love and God abides in us, according to the passage of Scripture back in chapter 4, verse 15, do we believe that God abides in us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay, if that's true, and if God is love and we're supposed to love like God, imagine if we made John 3:16 to replicate the way we love. For God so loved the world so much that He just ignored them. Doesn't sound right, does it? Would that actually be love? God loved us so much that He ignored us? No, God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we often like to put our own definitions in regards to loving God and not loving others. So I just want you to hear me this morning. That there are people that are maybe difficult or challenging because of the way they mistreated you or what they said, or maybe personalities are different. You need to understand that what John is saying to us, that the character and the nature of God is not to ignore us. The character and nature of God was not to mistreat us or have partial treatment to some and partial treatment to others. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. This is the willpower if we're born of God, meaning that now God Himself lives in us. We are to actually become like God in our love. Now, we readily acknowledge none of us are fully there. Can we agree with that? Let me turn to a question. How many of you know you need to get somewhere that you're not in regards to loving people? So we say, God, I need you to help me. But what this is saying is, what John is saying is, you can't say, I love God and then not try to love people. You can't say, I love God and I'm going to ignore people. I don't care if it's your family or a church member or a coworker or a stranger. It's not the character of God. Do you remember after John 13:34 that we just said? Jesus says, I want you to love just as I have loved you. But there's a powerful verse in verse 35. Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you're mine. That you love one another. He didn't say if you ignore people. He said if you love them. Guess what? It extends beyond just loving your family and your brothers. Because Jesus gave us the commandment in Matthew 5:44. He said, love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Love those who despitefully use you. I've shared this story with some of you. One of my roommates in college, his brother was murdered. 16-year-old young man. And I saw my college roommate's family walk through that journey of hurt, struggle, and then reaching the point of being able to forgive and love. So I understand that there are certain things that we may have gone through in life. I personally have not experienced that. But if you are in Christ, there's something supernatural by the power of the Spirit of God that we just cannot explain, because it's God's power to love. So if you are at a point where you say, I love God, but I'm really having a hard time, listen to me. If God is in you, then the Spirit of God who's in you is not going to let you be comfortable with hatred. If the Spirit of God is in you, and He's not going to let you be comfortable not loving like you need to. But He's going to be your helper. Remember John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, after He said, if you love me, this is John 14 and 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then right after that, He says, and I'm going to give you another helper to help you. So understand that Jesus puts help with the commandment of love, because we know we need help loving people. So don't hear me this morning to say, you've got this all perfected. Please don't look at me and say, I've got it all perfected, like I've loved everybody perfectly. But when I don't, there is a conviction of the Holy Spirit, because if I'm not loving like I'm supposed to love, because if I am God's child and I am representing His kingdom and I'm supposed to be the example to the world, then the Holy Spirit's going to convict me if I'm not acting and looking like God. Now you have a question you need to ask yourself. If you're not loving people like you need to, and you're not experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit of not loving like you need to ask yourself the question, if you actually are in God. Do you hear my question? If you say, I'll repeat it, if you say you love God, and you're mistreating people, you're rude to people, you ignore people, or you hate people, and there's no conviction at all about any of those behaviors, you need to ask yourself the question, are you actually in God? Because this passage of Scripture tells us, back in verse 20, if you say you love God and you hate people, He says you're a what? A liar. I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit said that. What I'm saying to you is that even in this political system, it's unfortunate that people can get so angry and divided over political stuff. And we can justify it because we'll say, well, that person holds this view and I hold this view. Well, guess what? God's called us to love. I want you to think about this with me. Loving others is not just an emotional experience. Now hear me out. Meaning that you're not just loving those who have loved you. It's easy to love those who love you back. It's easy to love those who don't mistreat you. It's easy to love people who agree with you, like you, laugh with you. But if we actually think about the reality of what love can do and mean, I think it might change our perspective. Listen close. The purpose of God's love was not just to give us a warm fuzzy of love. The purpose of God's love was eternal in nature. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love purpose was to bring about salvation for those who were lost. So if our pattern of love is God, then our loving towards other people is actually eternal in nature. Think about it with me. Certainly those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we love them because God has called us to do that. But what about our enemy? What about those who are lost? If we realize that our purpose of loving them is actually eternal in nature, meaning that our loving actions towards people could actually impact them for eternity, it impacts our decision of the we must love. Because we realize that if we're loving them, we may actually be the hands and feet of Jesus that God may use to turn that person in order to actually see the love of God first time. So we realize that God is calling us, that we are supposed to be able to love. Yes, we can do this because God has loved us. We must do this, but we will do this because He has called us to do this. Now, this love that He's saying to us is the agape love, a sacrificial love that we are doing this. But in this passage of Scripture, if you notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, that there is this coupled side-by-side truth of belief and love. There's two sides of the same coin. It's actually quite repetitious throughout the Bible. Meaning that people who believe in Jesus should love. And this is what John is repeating. It's actually several times Paul actually says it as well. I want to give you just one example to show you that there was this understanding in the New Testament that people who believed should love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, this is one example. This is by Paul. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Do you hear what Paul is saying? There's belief, there's faith and love. This happens. Paul says that to the church at Ephesus. He says it to the church at Colossae. He says it to the church at Thessalonians. It's like there's this both and aspect. It's not an either or. We don't say, I love God, but I don't want to love people. It's one thing to say, I love God, and I may struggle, but it's one thing that we say, this is what is the expectation of God for our lives. Now, I want to challenge you beyond just thinking through people outside, thinking about brothers and sisters in Christ and the church and your enemies. I want you to think about your home. You can't say you love God and then not be loving to your family. You can't say that you love God and you mistreat and you abuse and you scream and you yell. That's not the love of God. So I think this becomes very practical where the rubber meets the road and we ask ourselves the question, man, am I actually loving like I need to? So we can love because God has loved us. We must love because it's His commandment. We will love because His Spirit lives in us and He is the character of God that He can help us to get to this particular point. But then the last one that I want to get to is that we can, again, because. Not because God has just loved us, but because of our faith. Look at verse 2 through 5 of chapter 5. He puts all this together in regards to this commandment to love. And some of you are immediately thinking, man, that's a challenge to be able to do this. But notice what he says in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandment. What's the commandment He's told us to do? Love others. And then notice what he says. This is the love of God that we keep His commandment. And this commandment, His commandments are not what? They're not what? Burdensome. They're not what? Burdensome. Oh my goodness. If we listen to this and we heard this and someone will say, man, that's really hard. But he says His commandments are not burdensome to do this. So now this takes us to a whole different level because some of us feel the burden of it, don't we? We say, God, how can I do this? Well, he says, God's word, it's not burdensome. You know why it's burdensome? It's because we do it in our own power. What has he just got through talking about? Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been what? Born of God. What happens when you get born of God? Verse 15 of chapter 4, when you're born again, you believe in Jesus, God comes to live in you. And the way He comes to live in you, chapter 4, verse 13, is He gives the Holy Spirit in you. The power to do this and it not to be burdensome is not in your own flesh. It's not, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And that's why we can't do it. Because it really needs to be, we can't, we can't, we can't. But He can, He can, He can. So what we need to see in this is say, Lord, it's burdensome to me. And that's a true statement. But what we can say is, Lord, you've called me to do this. I'm teaching you how to pray right now. You can say, God, you called me to do this. And in my own flesh, it's burdensome. But God, you say it's not. So you are my father, I am your child, so help it to not be burdensome. And the Spirit of God who is in you, when you're calling out to help, He is the one who can enable you, empower you to be able to do it. How often do you need to ask for help? For some of us, it might be every 5 minutes. But this is the good news that I want to tell you. We can because of our faith, He says. This is the connection of verse 4 and 5. Look at it. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our what? Our faith. You say, the world is connected to not loving people? Absolutely, 100,000,000%. Because the world says, care about who? You. Narcissistic, self-centered. The world says, do what your flesh says. The world says, do what the world wants to do. The world says, just take care of you and don't worry about loving people. Just love the people who like you, but don't worry about other people. Our faith is what helps us to overcome the world. What is the world? Not just what I'm saying to you, but what's the world connected to in John's letter? Go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the what? So our flesh says, don't love. Our desires say, take care of you. But our faith in Jesus, because He says, what is our faith? Go back to chapter 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who what? Believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Because what happens? I've said it to you a couple of times. Because what happens when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You get redeemed and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And now your faith in Christ is what now gives you the power to do this commandment. And our faith is what makes it say in Christ. Now we say His faith in us, our faith in Him, His power in us helps it to not be burdensome. I'll remind you these texts. Matthew 11, we won't turn there for time. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome. He's calling us to love. The world says to take care of you. Our flesh says, not doing it. But the Spirit of God who is in us tells us this is what we're called to do. So we look at this passage of Scripture and we say, well, are there other applications? Certainly, this application of our faith overcomes the world. Well, who is the prince of this world? Satan is. Is it in the Bible somewhere? Yeah, just look at chapter 5, verse 19. Look at it. This is all connected. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of who? The evil one. So our faith gives us the power over the world, he tells us. So guess who is at the heart of tempting you to say, don't love that person? Who's at the heart of to give you that temptation to say, you know what, you're having trouble in your marriage, don't love that person? Who's at the heart of just throwing that dagger right there? Satan. But our faith helps us overcome the world. So see the faith overcoming the world more than just overcoming your flesh. It's helping you to overcome when Satan says, don't love that person. When Satan says, to forget that person. Your faith says, reach that person. Your faith says, love that person. Your faith says, forgive that person, because that's what God in Christ has done for us. So love God. If you say yes, then we must love others. We will love others. And we can because of our faith. I started out by saying to you that I know that for this, for some of you, this may stir things. And some of you may have some very difficult individuals in your life. And that you would say, Pastor, you don't know A, B, C, and D. And rightly so. I know that there may be very difficult things in your life. And I'm not saying when you hear this sermon that you're immediately just going to automatically have this great, huge level of love. But some of you may hear this and you say, God, I know that you say I must love. Be honest with God and say, God, I'm having a hard time. But you say I'm born of you and I need your help to obey this command. And so if that's you today, I want to just ask you as a believer that your first step is to call out to the one who promised to give you the helper to help you. He said it wouldn't be burdensome, so some of you feel the weight because of whatever has happened. And if you've never actually asked God for the help, then today I'm inviting you to ask God for the help. You don't have to come to me or to any other person who's here, but if you want us to pray with you, because maybe you're like, I just don't know how to pray. I'm too hurt to pray. Would you pray for me? I want you to come. I want you to kneel at this stage, make an altar out of it, and you throw yourself on the mercy of God. Say, God, I need your help. But some of you may have heard this, and you're at step one. You've heard the story of the pastor friend that I've said, and you've thought that you've experienced love, and maybe you have. You would even say, Pastor, I haven't experienced love because I grew up in ABC. I want to say to you, even if you have not experienced an unconditional love by people, hear the love of God that He has for you. He loves you. He was the propitiation for you. And if you've not experienced that, I invite you today, whether you're a child or a student or an adult here or at home, that you would come experience the love of God. Some of you would say, Pastor, I don't feel very much like I will do these things. You feel like that your will would be forced rather than the will out of desire because of what God is experiencing in you. Maybe some of you in this room would need to be saying, God, I need you to take my must and make it a will. God, take my must and make it a want. God, take my obedience to commands where I desire to do these things so that I can be able to love those who need to be loved. Some of you have heard this and you've had your own definition of love and you've not been living to the standard that Jesus gives. And you would recognize that you fail very short of that standard. If you were a believer, and you know that you're not living to that standard, and you're willfully giving into the flesh, and today is the call to repent of that and acknowledge, God, I need you to help me to love like Jesus loved. Some of you in this room may have actually harmed people. You are the harmer, not necessarily the one who's been the recipient. And it may be your action that if you've not asked God to forgive you, you need to throw yourself on the mercy of God, and then you need to go to those to whom you have harmed, whether that's your wife or your children or your coworkers or neighbors or whatever it is. And you say, Pastor, that's going to be hard. Yes, it will. But if you want healing and you want restoration and you want forgiveness and a relationship that you've never had before, that's the first step to healing. Some of you might need to do that in this room. Some of you might need to, as soon as we get out of here, you might need to pick up the phone and you need to go make a phone call. Or some of you might need to drive somewhere and make things right. Because there's division. And as long as there's division, Satan has won. What helps us overcome the world? Our faith. Some of you say, well, I'm going to wait till that person comes to me. Matthew 5. Now, that'd be great if it always worked that way, is it not? But Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you're at the altar and you know someone has something against you, Jesus didn't say, wait till they come to you. He said, go to that person. Paul says it in Romans, if at all possible, live at peace with everyone. Which means sometimes, even if we've been the one who's been hurt, we need to be the one who starts a process. And I can tell you that there are some even in this room who've started the process and they're doing everything that they can to make things right. But the Bible says, if possible. And sometimes it's not humanly possible. But you, as a believer, need to do what's possible, because if we are to be the example of extending love, remember, God loved us what? First. And maybe God's calling some of us to love first. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're only able to love because you have loved us first. And so, Lord, I pray that there are some in this room who've never experienced your love. That they've heard me teach about it. They've heard others talk about it. But they've not experienced it. And God, I pray today that they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's their Savior, and that in that moment that you would save them from their sins and you would supernaturally help them to experience your love. Lord, we hear this text and we realize that you call us, that if we say that we love you, that we must love others. It is the command that you have given us. And that you tell us that if we are born of you, then we will love others. And so some of us in this room need help doing the command. But Lord, you tell us that if we are in you and you are in us, that you give us the Holy Spirit to help us so that your commandments are not burdensome. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening online where this command has felt like a heavy burden. Lord, you tell us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So I pray for those in this room who felt the weight of this command, that they today would cry out to you for the help that you promised to be able to love. So Lord, all across this room, and those who are listening online, both today and whoever will listen to it in the future, God, would you set us free from the burden and give us the power to love like you loved. And so God, in this moment right now, I pray that if there is broken relationships, if there's broken relationships between parents and children, and parents and grown children, adults and co-workers, adults and neighbors, cousins, relatives, or even among the church, Lord, that we will do what's necessary so that Satan does not get the victory. So in this moment, Lord, would you stir and work as you've already been doing through the power of your Spirit, but help us now in this moment to be obedient to what you have shown us that you have called us to do today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we will sing, there will be people here to receive you. So if any of those things by which we have talked about today, God has spoken to you, convicted you, and you need people to pray with you, they'll be here. But if you need to make an altar out of your step, out of your chair, or an altar out of the stage, we invite you to come.